really good to know that Don's middle name is Oscar. Yeah, I didn't know that before, so it's exciting. We are continuing into 1 Corinthians, and you know what, Jim, by the way, I can't help but think, you know, the fact that anybody would need coffee while I'm preaching. Just kidding. I know better. I need coffee. We are continuing through 1 Corinthians. I'll be quick. I'll be brief. But I do want to just quickly, I made a slide for us. We're actually, this is going to kind of blow your mind a little bit maybe, but we're starting a new series today. Because from where we're at today we're going to be in chapter 1, verse 10 through 17, just those few verses. But from here through the end of chapter 4, Paul is talking about one thing: how can we possibly live with each other? Like, there's divisions and people are upset at each other in the church. That's what he's dealing with for three chapters. So we're going to talk, that's the point of the next three chapters we'll be talking about for a while. Corinth is a crossroads. We talked about this. It sits on that little isthmus. Remember, everybody say isthmus? There you go. It sits on that little tiny isthmus in Greece. So it's a crossroads. It's really the center of the Roman Empire as far as trade and migration and people moving back and forth. So it's prosperous. It is pluralistic. There's a lot of Greek, Egyptian, Roman religions and temples. The largest is Aphrodite. That will become important later. It is divided. The church is divided. So that's the city of Corinth. The church is divided right now. We're going to see that. Struggling to agree. And remember, we talked about they are called out of Corinth to move progressively to being less like the upper Midwest for us, their culture, and more sharing in what Christ is and has. So that's where we are, and they are struggling with some division. We'll kind of keep this in front of us because I think it might help us to kind of remember who and what we're talking about, what the situation is at the time. Now, they're divided. They're struggling. They're having a hard time agreeing. And this, you know, I think about this in the context of what we're reading. Paul had been with them for about a year and a half, planted the church there, moved on, went to Ephesus, and he hears back from reports that the church that he left is not getting along well with each other. This is every pastor's worst nightmare. I mean, it's like, and some of you might know it, it's like having kids who refuse to speak to each other, right? People you love and care about who are angry at each other, right? This is not something that we want to experience. And so this is what's going on. And as I've thought about it, I think one of the things that causes these divisions is disordered priorities, right? That what we do, we enter into life in the world seeking peace and purpose, right? That's what we want. And get out of my way if you are standing in the way between me and my peace and my purpose. So in order to get this, we seek our own way, right? Whatever I want. If I get my way, then I have meaning. I can rest. Everything matters, right? I matter. Churches have split because of the color of carpet in the sanctuary. Talk about missing the point. This is, I think, what we'll see in our text is a lesson in missing the point. Like many of us, like human beings tend to be, their priorities are disordered, focused on themselves. They are the most important thing. Their status, their opinion, their desires, their peace, their purpose, right? This is what I'm after in the world. Isn't it interesting that the more we focus on ourselves, I mean, truly, the harder we work to get what we want, the more we mess ourselves up. It's fascinating. Paul's going to help the Corinthians to actually have greater peace and purpose by thinking of themselves as second. That there's more peace, more purpose when you realize that you're not first. So let's look at it. We'll talk real quickly about these few verses. Chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, flip my page, by Chloe's people, which is kind of her household, her neighborhood, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, which is Peter, the name that Jesus gave him, rock, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And pray for us. God, will you work in us and among us, heal divisions, and above all, help us to realize that we're second, so that through that you might give us the peace and the purpose that we so desperately clamor for in this life. It's in your name. Amen. All right, couple things. First, real quick, I want to note, we see this in verse 12. Paul has two challenges that he has to overcome when he's entering into their situation, trying to help them. There are two things that he has to overcome. The first problem is there are people in Corinth who don't really care what Paul has to say. Right? I follow Apollo, so I don't know about that Paul guy. Right? I don't know if he. We can kind of be like that, can't we? Oh, I follow Tim Keller. I follow John Piper. I follow Matt Chandler. I mean, you need to take your pick. We do it with politicians. We do it with news networks. Oh, well, if it's on that news network, it must be a lie. Right? That one doesn't matter. This is what we do. So that's his first challenge, is there are people who just immediately, I don't care if Paul says it. Doesn't matter to me. The other challenge is on the other side of the coin. There are people who's like, Paul is the man. Whatever Paul says goes, right? So he has these two challenges. Some people don't care what he says. Some people, frankly, probably care too much what Paul has to say. They've put him on a pedestal. And so what does he say? I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not my name, not Apollo's name, none of those people. In the name of the Lord. This is a really important issue that pops up here that I am convinced that we need to really wrestle with. It is the issue of authority. Who has the final say? Paul says Jesus. That's what when he says in the name of Jesus, that's what he's talking about. This is really tricky. And it's tricky for all of us. All of us struggle with this. Like, you know, ask a fish to describe water, and he can't. We swim in the water of a culture that teaches us that what you want for your own life is the most important thing. Right and wrong well up from right here, from my gut. Whatever, you know, we say, well, it just doesn't feel right, right? And so it starts right here. And look, this leads to chaos. We are fortunate that we live in America where we have something called the rule of law. This piece of paper that we call the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, right? People take an oath of office or to serve in the military, and they swear to defend and protect the Constitution. It's more powerful. This little piece of paper has more power, more authority than any president, any senator, any Supreme Court justice ever. And that is a good thing. It is a thin and precarious reality, though. And it is this little tiny thing we call the rule of law is the only thing, and I'm dead serious, it is the only thing that keeps us from burning down our neighbors' houses. It is, because without one authority above all of the others, then the rule is strength. If the individual is the supreme choice for wrong and right and what is good and what isn't right, if we are the one that gets to determine that, then the strongest one of us will dominate the rest of us. That's the way it is. And we all know what Lord Acton said. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Think back. I mean, seriously, we all want, like, some of us are like, I don't like that. Don't tell me, right? But think back. Think at your own life. Look at your own choices over what you have done, right? The decisions you've made. Do you really think you need to be the highest authority? God help me if I am. That's not good. We need an authority above us. That's why there's these divisions, because these guys are pledging their allegiance to these lower, lesser authorities. Apollos, Paul, Cephas, you know, all these different people. No, Paul says, in the name of our Lord, it's an important word here, Jesus Christ. He is an authority above all of us. This plays out in our life as a body. Do we unite? Do we seek common interests? I'm no king. If it's my way or the highway around here, we're all in trouble. Trust me, right? We got to figure out things together and wrestle through things and learn what it means to seek the will of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ together. In our personal lives, I mean, think about this. Who gets to determine the level of sexual purity for each of us? Now, right? I mean, we've all made mistakes. We've all messed up in this and other areas, and Jesus deals with that. But the real question is, what is your stance? Where does it start? Is it, you know, how dare you tell me what to do with my body? Or is it, yeah, I've blown it. Thank you, Jesus, for dealing with that. You have the right. I don't always listen. Like, which is it? Where do we start from on that? Who really gets to have the authority? The first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now hear that. Comfort. What is your only comfort? Some of us hear that as a challenge, right? Belong to who now? I'm my own, right? We so resonate with that old poem, I am the captain of my destiny. No, we're not. We don't like it. But then again, think about it. If you've been your own captain, if you've been your own Lord, if you belong to yourself, right? I think about the words of Dr. Phil. How's that working out for you? Right? It doesn't. It is a comfort that we are not our own. Because we don't do so well. We can rest. We can rest because we belong to one who is both powerful and faithful. Higher authority. How does Jesus, I mean, it's a fair question, right? How does Jesus get this authority in the first place? Now, some of us want to sort of jump to the cut and dried answer. You know, well, he's God. Duh. Like, we don't even want to wrestle with that, right? That's okay. But we still struggle with that, don't we? We might, oh, well, he's God. Of course he does. We like that quick answer. But when God says, give 10% of your income to the church, we go, well, I die. Right? Think about it. He's God, but in the deepest parts of our hearts, we know we don't always do everything that He would have us do. Some of us hear that, right? And we go, well, hold on now. How dare you tell me what to do with my life? And by the way, I agree. I don't have any right to tell anybody what to do with their life. Maybe my little kids, a few things that I can kind of aim on them, but I don't have any right to tell anybody what to do with their life. The question we need to wrestle with is, does Jesus Christ have the right to tell us what to do with our life? Does He have the right? And if He does, where does that come from? Well, let's start where Paul starts. Question, did a dead Jesus actually walk out of a grave? This matters. Now, it's almost universally accepted, even by secular scholars, that this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written in Ephesus by Paul to Corinth. And there's some debate on other places and letters in the New Testament. This one is pretty universally accepted to have been written about 52, 53 A.D. Jesus died in about 33 and rose again, about 33. Now, 20 years. And in chapter 15 of this letter, Paul will list the names of some people who saw the risen Jesus. And he will go on to say, and 500 more people. So more than 500 folks that Paul talks about who saw Jesus walking around talking to people after he rose again. 20 years. Now, just a quick show. Who remembers when they built this building? Got a good chunk of hands. Now, wouldn't I be a fool to claim that this building was built 20 years ago with all you guys here if it wasn't? 500 people, Paul says, 20 years ago. You know these people are still around? Go ask them. That's putting himself out on a limb if it's not true. In addition, you got these 12 disciples who are utterly demoralized, right, for 3 days. He's like, we've given our life to this guy. He was going to rise up to the throne, and now he's dead. I mean, can you imagine? What are we going to do with the rest of our lives? I mean, devastated. And almost all of them died, some by stoning, some on crosses, other horrific ways, because they said, I saw the risen Jesus. How many of us would die for something we know is a lie? Did Jesus walk out of the grave? If He did, then He has authority over life and death. Do you? I don't. I mean, how can we possibly believe this? How can we believe Jesus actually rose from the dead and not offer Him everything that we have? I will tell you how. Because we have taken this gospel of Jesus' authority, of Jesus' life, death, and actual historical bodily resurrection. We've taken this gospel and turned it into the route to comfort, into the path to the American dream. Oh, yeah. Our gospel is so often putting us in the center of it. I will pray a prayer. I will, you know, have 2.3 kids and a 2-car garage and, you know, a house and picket fence. Then I will die and I will go to heaven. That is the American Western gospel, and it is a lie. The gospel of Jesus Christ has everything to do with belonging body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Your Lord has every right to tell you what to do with your body and soul. And so we have to ask the question and be honest. Who is my Lord? Like, really? Who tells you and me? Who gets to choose what we do? Be honest. I mean, you know, even if you... not honest with everybody else. Be honest with yourself with that question. because there's nothing more miserable than living a lie. At least you'll know it. If you are your own Lord, admit it to yourself. Be honest. Maybe eventually you will come to find out that the Lord you are serving is a fool. But don't trick yourself in the meantime. Be honest about it. Quickly, I'm going to address the divisions, and it's so quick to do. He talks about these divisions in the church. It's so easy once we recognize the authority issue, right? Once you've been baptized, you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You're in that name. Faithfulness to our baptism will require us to do a couple of things. One, we admit we are sinners. Recognize that you don't get it right. Now, I know that's a loaded term for some folks. I get it. It's just an English word that means missing the mark. It's when an arrow aims at a bullseye and it's off center. You miss the mark. We all have to admit that we miss the mark. This means when we interact with other people, we start from a place of, I don't get everything right. Can you imagine how much better all of our interactions would be if when we interacted with other people, including in social media, maybe even especially in social media, we started from a place of, I miss the mark. I mean, there's 90% of human divisions right there, wiped away. We can get over. Second, we model the behavior of our Lord, who could have called down thunder and lightning on the Roman soldiers at the whipping post if he'd wanted, who held in his hand the very heartbeats of the soldiers and the Jewish leaders who stood around and mocked him while he bled and died. All he had to do was just make a choice, could have come down and just taken over, right? He made a choice to willingly submit as opposed to rightfully, justly defending himself. How often do we have fights because we are defending our own honor? Jesus didn't do that. When we believe this gospel, when we give ourselves body and soul to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, when we admit and recognize and live out of our need and dependence on Him, and when we make it our goal to live in humility and dependence, you will notice that divisions have become irrelevant. This is why the gospel must become the cornerstone of our entire life. The foundation of everything that we do has to be this gospel. Because when we fight and live for ourselves, we will suffer. We will not have peace and purpose because we'll constantly be scratching at other people and ourselves trying to get it. But when we live for Jesus Christ, when we offer ourselves to Him, body and soul, yeah, we may still suffer, but we will have a sense of fullness and joy and a peace and a purpose that you cannot find trying to get it for yourself. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are Lord and God. You are the Holy One. We are those who try to usurp and take your authority away from you. Forgive us. We confess that to you, that we have tried to take over the lordship of our own lives. Would you captivate our hearts with your beauty and with your glory, and assure us that there is no greater hope than trusting in you and offering ourselves to you. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand.